Well, good evening, and welcome if you're visiting. Great to see a few new people here tonight. We're going to talk about a topic that's close to the heart of many of us and close to the heart of our world. Well, so how about we pray that God will give us understanding of his word. Lord God, we ask now that you would open our hearts and minds to understand your word. And please help us to understand what it is you teach us in what's a difficult area and an important area. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the topic I've been given to talk to you about tonight is, of course, sex. All right? And we live in a world that is on about sex all the time, isn't it? It's hard to turn on the television without kind of having that kind of there, whether it's, So You Think You Can Dance or whatever. Pretty much whatever television show you turn on, it's the background. And the movies and just trying to think kind of, it's everywhere. You walk into, if you own a car, and you buy petrol, you walk into the petrol station, and as you wait to pay for the petrol, what's in the rack right there beside you, and on it goes. And advertising and then pornography, and it's hard to tell where the line is sometimes. And you pull up on the, behind the bus and there's the lingerie ads or the Wonder Bra billboard or the whatever. And during my lifetime, I remember some of you guys in Year 12, when I was in Year 12, mid-70s, pornography was, that's 30-something years ago, right? Pornography was distant and hard to access. You either had to do the kind of raincoat and sand shoe thing in one of those movie cinemas or magazines. But now it's gone from there to the video recorder to the internet to in your pocket and the telephone if you've got the right kind of phone. So it's kind of everywhere. And then you also, your friends and so on, and into this sex-mad world, listen to these words. Nothing is so powerful in drawing the spirit of a man downwards as the caresses of a woman and that physical intercourse which is part of marriage. Husbands, love your wives, but love them chastely. Insist on the work of the flesh only in such measure as is necessary for the procreation of children. Since you cannot beget children in any other way, you must descend to it against your will, for it is the punishment of Adam. A man should yearn for that embrace in which there can be no more corruption. And if you've ever read the Bible, you'll know that's not what the Bible says. All right? Fortunately. but that's what people think, isn't it? That's actually St. Augustine, who was converted to Christianity out of a hard life of sex and drugs and rock and roll. Well, I don't know about the drugs and rock and roll, but kind of the 4th century equivalent of it, right? And he thought sex was evil. Right? And he's actually saying, according to Augustine, a man in his wife's arms should concentrate icily upon the child and look forward to heaven where he can embrace her like a statue and feel nothing. And that's what people think the Bible says. Right? That's what people think the Bible says. It's not. It's not. And religions have very different views about sexuality. So you've got some religions that are against sex. Why? Because it's pleasurable and God wouldn't want you to enjoy yourself, and so you deny yourself pleasure. So if you really want to serve God, you've got to stay single. Okay? You've got to live a celibate. You've got to be celibate if you really want to please God. There's other religions that are just kind of crazy and wacko free love religions like Claude Vollehon, who found a spaceship shaped like a flattened bell and landed in France in 1973 in a volcano. And he changed his name to, does anyone know? Rael, well done. And Rael started the Raelian religion. And guess what? As the head of that religion, you get to have sex with lots and lots of young women and wait for the aliens to return. Anyway, the thing about free love is it's not free and it's not love. But what does the Bible say? Religions say all sorts of different things. The Bible says a lot about gender, about men and women being made equal but different with different roles, about families and so on. But I thought, I've got to speak to you guys tonight about the topic, and I thought, given your age and, well, the fact that you're upright and have a pulse, you just want to hear about sex. So let me tell you, what does the Bible say about sex and sexuality? But I want to tell you something first, okay? You will not want to live this way if you don't have God's Spirit, okay? You will not want to live this way if you don't. And how do you know if you've got God's Spirit? Well, if you love the Lord Jesus and your deepest desire is to serve Him and live a life that brings Him honour and glory, that is a miracle done by God's Spirit to change your heart. If you don't have that as your deepest desire, then you need to come to Him and ask for forgiveness and ask Him to give you His Spirit and change your heart. Keep listening, but unless you have God's Spirit has done that miracle within you, you won't want to live this way. Why? Because you won't trust God. Okay. Here's the thing. Even for those of us who do love Him, who do want to live His way, who do want to bring Him glory, it can still be hard to live this way. It can still be hard. Because the whole of the world, every day, and there's thousands of messages, will be telling us the opposite to what God says. And here's the other thing. We kind of we get churned up and we have certain needs and physical things, and we think we'll find relief in certain ways. So, for example, you can, because something feels good, though, doesn't mean it is good for you. And even if you can't see it at the time, our son, when he was about, I don't know, 18 months old, or 15 months, just mobile, could walk around. He was teething and getting, you know, the little white teeth on the gums, and teething really hurts. Well, the kids grizzle a lot anyway. And so what he found was something about the same height as him and really hard and smooth and cold. And he'd grab it and suck on it, and it made his gums feel so much better. And we'd say to him, mate, I know it feels good, but it's no good for you, and we're going to take you away and we're going to shut the door. Because it's the toilet bowl, okay? And it's just... Now I'm not... He did stop it eventually, I could say. He did really stop. Now, I'm not saying that sex is dirty, okay? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, because something feels good, and it temporarily kind of answers the itch or whatever, it doesn't mean that in the long term it's good for you, and it may well be damaging you. And someone who knows more will say, no, 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 don't do that, don't do that. No, I'm going to stop you doing that because it's no good for you. Okay. One last little illustration. The Bible says that sex is and sexuality is a really good thing. It really is part of God's good creation. But it's like a fire in the fireplace. And the Bible tells us where sexuality, the context where sex is good and wonderful. If you take sex out of the fireplace... Right? Or if you take it away from the context that God gives and, for example, light the fire in the middle of the lounge room floor, you've got problems, you see? And that's what our world has done, and let's get to the Bible. If you've got a Bible there, and you might want to follow, there's the red Bibles in the seats and so on. It's easy to find this first reference, Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1, the story of God and creation. And you notice, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, on the sixth day of creation, kind of the high point of creation, God creates mankind, or God creates male and female. So verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So we are, humanity's special, we carry the image of God, different to the other creatures and so on. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God creates man and woman and says, fill the earth, multiply, which is one of the very few commands that humanity has actually obeyed, right, from God. Now in chapter 2, what the Bible does is give us kind of another camera angle on creation. Chapter 1's particularly about how the man and the woman relate to God. Chapter 2 shows us how they relate to one another. and how they relate to the creation. So have a look at chapter 2, and I'll read to you from verse 19. Right? Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the... God makes the man and puts him into the Garden of Eden, into this beautiful garden. Verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man named each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. The animal world's there, and you can actually be good friends with some of the animal world. So I love my little Staffordshire Terrier. He's 2 years old. His name's Musket. But I've got to tell you, he really does have dog breath, okay? There's only so far the friendship's going to go. What does God say? It's not good for man to be alone. So God creates, verse 21. So God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, a part of himself, right, from his side, ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So she's made of the same stuff, and this is the Creator's gift to the man that they have one another. In fact, he gives them one to another. And here is companionship in a special way. Companionship that he can never have with the animal world. Okay. Now, how do we show how special it is? See verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become, one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. See what he says? A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. In the older words, leave and cleave. Leave his mum. Got to move out of home sometime, fellas. That's right. He'll leave his mum and cleave to his wife. And so here's, and what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about becoming one flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, in one sense, when you get married and so on, you have children, and your children are one, the two of you becoming one flesh. But kids aren't on view here. Kids are on view in chapter 1, fill the earth, multiply. What's here? It's intimacy and unity. It's like it's the sexual relationship will make the two one. And it's talking about the sexual relationship. So here, just quickly, right? Sex is God's idea. It's not like in the next chapter, God looks down at Adam and Eve and the apple and they're having sex and God says, oh no, I didn't think of that. What are they doing? No, sex is God's idea and it's his good gift. Second thing, sex is good. Third, the context for sex, if you like the fireplace, right? The context for sex is a lifetime public commitment of a man and a woman to one another. It's what we call marriage. Right? One man, one woman for life in public. Living together is not marriage because everyone knows you're just living together. In marriage, you do what shows in your society that you've made a lifetime commitment to one another. Now, just in passing, I'll say, I think what the Bible says, and I don't know if I can explain this well enough, I've still got to think about it more, but marriage is actually created, the man and the woman, that relationship is actually created to explain the way that God and his people relate. I don't mean sexually or erotically. What I mean is there is some extra and special relationship between God and his people, the way in which the man and the woman love each other and are committed to one another. And you see that if you're taking notes, you read that God explains a relationship with his people in Ezekiel 16 about when they go off and do the wrong thing, it's like adultery. And the joy of Jesus and his people being together in the end is like a wedding feast in Revelation 19. So that's a big question, but we'll just focus down on the man and the woman. Notice at the end of chapter 2, in this most intimate of relationships, they're both naked. And they don't feel vulnerable or afraid. Why? Because when you're naked, you are vulnerable and so on, but there's nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because God's in charge. And God says how you should treat other people. Love other people the way you want to be treated. And because God's in charge, and because they both treat God as he's in charge, they don't need to be afraid of one another. They're not selfish, they're not cruel, they're naked and unafraid. And so the sexual union brings a kind of a knowing. In fact, in the Bible, when it talks about a man sleeping with his wife and having a child, it says he knew her. So there's a way in which husband and wife in sexual union know each other in a way that no one else does. Okay? So it's kind of the sexual union is knowing one another. And so the end of chapter 2, it's all good, as they say, isn't it? The man, the woman, both naked, sitting in the sun, all happy. That's good. And what goes wrong? Well, in chapter 3, the woman and then the man believe the great lie of the devil that God's holding out on you. God doesn't really want what's best for you. And if you act like God yourself, you'll be better off. If you become like a small g God, then, and the Bible's word for that is sin, right? If you put yourself first, make yourself like God, you'll be better off. And so that sin damages every relationship. It does. Sin damages every relationship. And here's the thing about sexuality. It damages the most profound relationship most profoundly. And so instead of the man and the woman being beautifully and totally united and knowing each other and so on, in chapter 3, once the man and the woman start being selfish and so on, it turns the marriage, that relationship, into a battleground. And the heart of sin is putting myself first. And here's the thing, what you see worked out in the rest of the Bible and worked out in the rest of our world, it's when you link sexuality and sin, or if you like, sexuality and selfishness, then we can really, really damage each other. And you think of the pain that we cause in our world and the way that we treat each other. Right? From sexual slavery to pornography to just girl uses boy, boy uses girl, to divorce, to adultery, to sexual abuse, it's when sexuality, which is such a powerful thing and such a good thing, is combined with selfishness, we can damage each other like with nothing else. All right, now let me move on. I've got to very quickly go. The Bible has a lot to say about sex. God puts rules in place about how sex is, how people are to behave and so on. The only place for a sexual relationship is within, the same as Genesis 2, within that lifelong committed relationship between the man and the woman, within marriage. The Bible celebrates sexuality between the man and the woman. So you've got to be over 18, but you might like to read the Song of Songs, which is great, basically just this wonderful love story. Okay, not till you're 18, please, but it's a poem about love and so on. But what I want to show you is, so much to say, I just want to show you in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the people who become Christians in Corinth. And Corinth, part of the reason to choose it, Corinth was so much like Australia today, like, Sydney and Wollongong and so on. In fact, don't think that we're so kind of modern and progressive and sexually liberated and whatever, and in the ancient world they were all prim and proper and anything but. Corinth was the town where Aphrodite was the goddess. Aphrodite, her Roman name was Venus. She was the goddess of love and beauty and fertility. Okay. In the temple of Aphrodite, there were 1,000 priestesses. The other P word is prostitutes. The way they celebrated Aphrodite and worshipped her was prostitution. The Corinthians, it was a seaport, it was just full on in every way. The problem, the way the Greeks regarded life, the Greeks thought your spirit was everything and the body was nothing. And that led to two different ways of viewing it. If your spirit, the spiritual world is everything and your body is nothing, then either deny the body and say no, have like asceticism, those people who say no sex, no nice food, just kind of deny pleasure to the body. Or the other way of looking at it is saying, well, if your body's nothing, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. Behave any way you like sexually, eat anything, do anything you want. So either deny your body or be out, do anything you want. And neither of those is true, because our bodies matter. Now have a look at what Paul's saying here. If you have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about bad sex in chapter 6 and then good sex in chapter 7. And I'm going to go through this quickly and you'll see what the Bible says and why the Bible says it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, anyone got a page number?
1108.
Well done, Ben. 1108. Have a look at what he says, and this is the first letter we have that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And these people have become Christians, but in some ways fairly recently, and they're still, in many ways, struggling with their culture and how to be different. And what he says, have a look at chapter 6 from verse 9, and this is a very important message today, because as those who, even with the badge Christian teacher, there's those today who will deceive you about this. And Paul says, how you behave sexually matters. Right, verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he says that because people will try and deceive you. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he doesn't pick out the sexual sins particularly. It's also being greedy or a drunk or a slanderer, but sexual behaviour matters. You can't call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and continue to behave in these ways. You've got to change. But notice they had changed, verse 11, and that is what some of you were, right? That they used to be that, and then he says, but, and in the original actually the word but occurs three times, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, which means being made holy, being made like God. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, declared right by the judge. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They did used to live one way, but now they've been forgiven and washed and declared right with God. Why? Because Jesus died for them and they trusted him. So here's one thing to take away tonight. Whatever it is you have done, whatever it is you've done in this area, God can forgive you and change you and begin to put things back together. It's a message of hope. All right. But what does he say? I just don't have time to work through the whole chapter, but have a look at what he says in verse 18, what he warns them. Now, he's speaking to people who want to follow Jesus, who want to trust Jesus in this. He says, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The word there, sexual immorality, the word porneia, it's kind of a catch-all, a big bag that every kind of sexual behaviour outside of sex within marriage, everything, kind of gets thrown into the bag, and that it covers all sorts of different sin. Right? He's saying, when you sin sexually, when you go against what God says, when you're sexually active or get involved with anything to do with sexuality outside of what God says, this lifetime public commitment between a man and a woman, when you do that, you actually sin against your own body. You damage yourself. Other sins are something, I might lie or I steal something or whatever. It's like that's out there, but who I am sexually is me. And if I do the wrong thing sexually, it damages me. And so when we sin, or I think when people sin against you sexually, it damages you in a profound way. I'll try and give you some examples. You see, we live in a world that says, oh, multiple partners, try before you buy, have sex with lots and lots of different people. And I mean, isn't that the message? You know, that what's that one, Sex in the City and all that other movies like that? Well, every second movie says that, doesn't it? Lots and lots of sex, sexual partners, and how does that damage you? I think what it is, every time you have sex with someone, you bond with them. You know, this one flesh idea, you actually come to know them. It's a bond. It's something that welds you or brings you together. And every time you do that and then tear apart again, I think it weakens. I think what he's saying is it actually weakens your ability to commit that way. Right? One partner for life and you actually can become one flesh. You damage one another. You might say, oh, well, look, I'm not committed and neither's she or neither's he. And, well, then you've got two people doing it to one another. You damage sex, and then lack of commitment and then separation damages the people involved, and it means you're less likely to be able to commit. And have you ever wondered why is it that rape or child abuse is so terrible, so profound, and it's so terrible in its effect on people. Well, it's who you are. And haven't come out lately that children who are sexually abused can carry that with them for all of their lives? Or pornography. Pornography seems harmless, doesn't it? Well, it does till you think about it. What pornography does, and it's huge now. I read one article in Forbes magazine saying, oh, the pornography industry is not as big as people think. It's only $2.6 billion a year in the US. I think, oh, right, okay, good. You know, so it's not $10 billion, it's only $2.6 billion. Let's talk about it is massive and pervasive. And why is it wrong? I'll tell you what it does. It separates sexuality from intimacy. And all of a sudden, instead of committing and bonding and caring and loving, it's using. Not only that, it treats the women, mostly the women involved, it treats them like things, like animals or whatever, and enough of it actually changes the way that men think about women. It'll do that. And it's the other thing is, because it never actually delivers. It's like, have you ever seen there's a movie, Casper the Ghost? And might seem a bit funny. I'm not going to talk. Just be with. Trust me. Casper the Ghost. There's this scene where it's the one with Bill Pullman is the dad, and Casper the Ghost leaves, and they've got Casper drawn, but with real people, and the three cranky old uncles come in, and they eat every day, and these ghosts. They eat the food, but it just drops straight through them, and so they're never actually full. Now, pornography's like that. You can watch more and more and more of it, but it never actually delivers. You're always empty afterwards, and because it never delivers, people end up with more and more extreme kind of stuff, and it's addictive, and it poisons you. It kills whatever relationships that you could have had. It doesn't deliver. And here's the thing, guys. If you, and I think particularly it's a man's problem, because men are wired up to be visually stimulated. That's kind of just the way that God made us. If you're struggling with this, don't try and manage it. Don't try and negotiate. Kill it. And the only way to kill it is starve it to death. And if you're not sure what to do, come and talk to me and I'll tell you what you've got to do. Okay? Don't play with it, because it's addictive and it will suck the life out of you and poison your relationships. All right. Every time you sin like that, it damages you. You sin against yourself. Or prostitution. You think, oh, well, man, there's that. You know, people keep saying, oh, that's a victimless crime. Well, even if you ignore the sex trade and the... And you know what? Kathy and I went to... you think, oh, that's all harmless. No, it's not. Kathy and I went to Thailand on the way home last year after a holiday, and you can walk through the areas in Bangkok, and they're just little girls. They're the same age as my daughters, and you've got these pimps walking up to you with a menu of what they'll do for you for a few dollars, as if it's not harmless. And even if you remove that thing in the Mercury about why men buy sex in Chicago, they've done a survey and so on, and here's what they said. Listen, this: 40% of men said they are usually intoxicated when they buy sex. According to one man who was quoted anonymously in the report, he said, "For a small second after I buy sex, I feel happy, and then it's over. It's so fleeting. There's frustration beforehand and depression afterwards because it's so quick. Those feelings are always there. It doesn't deliver. It's not victimless or harmless, and that's not to mention just how badly the girls are treated and so on. So here's the thing. We live in a culture that says, oh, we're sexually liberated and we can do all of these things, and if you have eyes to see it, what are there? There's dating agencies everywhere for lonely, desperate people. There's women in their 30s who desperately want a relationship, and we've got a society full of men who won't commit. Why? Because they're selfish and they're already getting everything they want. Right? And ladies, I'm going to stick my neck out here, ready? Right, ladies, let me tell you something. He's not going to buy the cow if he's already drinking the milk. Got it? Okay, because men are selfish. All right, now here's the thing. See the beginning of verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. He doesn't say negotiate with sexual immorality. Manage.